that overcomes a foe. White raiment shall be given before the angels, he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of light, our hearts will love aflame. We'll vanquish all the hosts of night in Jesus' conquering name. Faith is a victory, faith is a victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.
Praise the Lord. You may be seated. It's good again to be in God's house the Sunday after a week of revival services. Praise the Lord. I come with my plate loaded, and so I've got seven messages to preach after listening to Brother Evangelist Mike Robinson preach seven times. And I don't know if you ever wondered what preachers do while we're sitting there listening to someone else preach, but we take notes, okay? And I want to turn to the book of Philippians. He was here Friday night, and let's go back to the book of Philippians. He preached out of what? Psalms 1 over and over and over again, but he didn't drain it. Praise the Lord. It's full still. And that's true of so many. And so he bumped us here into Philippians. Of course, the verse we could all memorize, and that's, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Philippians 4:13, and he did a good job Friday night of bringing out that we needn't take that verse out of context. Just again, leave it right where it is in the context that it's setting in, and have an ability to magnify God's name. And so I want to go ahead and back up a little bit into the book of Philippians and take our Sunday morning message right out of that. Four commandments that produce no worry. Four commandments that produce no worry. Okay. And so I don't know if we have any worriers in here, but we're going to address that here this morning. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word, if you're able. Philippians chapter 4. We're going to begin our reading with those four commands. Just read some verses here. Starting in verse 4. Philippians 4 and verse 4 down through verse 7. The Bible says, "Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Father, praise you for your word. Thank you for these commands and the great promise that's connected to them. And I pray again that you bless your words as we look at them this morning, and cause again, Father, that you touch each one that's here in worship this morning as well. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated as we look again here at God's Word. Maybe you've again got the wherewithal to go down through there and pick out the four commands or four sentences here that come in front of this verse 7. Look at verse 7, if you would. I want to make sure we understand where we're going with this thing first, all right? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding." There's a thing to having the peace with God. You get that when you're saved. When you accept Christ as your own personal Savior, when you're converted, when you're born again, when you become a believer, when you become a Christian, strange as it is, we're not all born Christian because we're born in America. There's a lot of people who think that, of course, I'm Christian. But again, when you become a believer, you get peace with God. That's what you get when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You become justified. What are those five things that happens to a person when they get saved? Number one, they are converted to Christ. Except you be converted, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So we're converted. Acts 20:20 tells us again that we're converted by repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice there's a turning in that. in that conversion. So we are converted. Secondly, we are justified. Once we're converted, God justifies us. He sees us just as if I'd never sinned. I like that analogy. We are justified before God. We heard this week that our sins are gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. I like that analogy that he made. We might be mindful of a sin that we've confessed and confessed and confessed, but God isn't, because as far as he's concerned, it's never happened again. Our sins are gone. We are justified. And there's a difference between being saved from your sins and being saved from your sin. And so watch for that as you read your Bible. Again, that he came to save his people from their sin. And he saves our sin nature. And then after we're saved again, we bring him our sins, plural. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we confess our sins. So anyway, we are justified. Third, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. He moves inside of us. Romans 8 says not only that, but God himself moves in. The whole Trinity Godhead moves into our soul, and we become the temple of God. He indwells us. Third thing is that, and I like this one, he quickens us. Ye who were once dead in trespasses and sin, you became quickened again. And when you became quickened, he made something alive in you that'll never die. It's eternal life. And we talked a little bit this week, Brother Mike did, again, on several examples of not losing your salvation, being saved from a Nazarene preacher. They can lose their salvation. We're camped here in the middle of a bunch of Mennonites in our county, and notice they can lose their salvation if they don't follow the rules. They'll lose their salvation and their name will be stricken from the book. Now, I don't know if they're for sure that their name is in the book, but I do know this. Once you are quickened, made alive, given everlasting life, if you're going to lose your salvation, God's got to reach down inside of your soul and he's got to kill whatever he put in you that quickened you. Does that make sense?
Yep.
And he ain't going to do that. I don't care what Jimmy Swaggart says on the radio. He calls us those once saved, always saved people. But listen, once you get saved, you're quickened. You're made alive where you didn't used to be. And that's permanent arrangement that God has done. And then the last thing again is that we are baptized into Christ. Those five things happened that cause again that we have peace peace with God. And here in this verse, notice again it's talking about the peace of God. That's a different animal. That's a different creature. That again is just can indwell us. It can overwhelm us. The peace of God. There's been times in our lives in crisis when we just needed the peace of God and called on God for peace, and he brings a peace. We've heard people talking about his grace is sufficient. Paul mentions that in a trial that he has, or an affliction in the flesh that he had. His grace is sufficient. And listen, when we go through trials, his grace is sufficient, and he can bring the peace of God in every trial. So verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding. In other words, I'm not going to fit it into a sentence here today. I'm not going to fit a good description of that in, because it passes understanding, and things don't even have to pass our understanding before your pastor is inept at putting in words again. We struggle sometimes to word something just right. And this is past description again, so I won't even attempt it except again to understand. It is the peace of God. Look what it does, verse 7. Shall keep your hearts. Shall keep your minds. Is there a difference between the heart and the mind? You can have your heart kept and your mind still racing. Does that make sense? You can have your mind kept and your heart still pounding. I like this combination here again. So does God. That's why he wrote it down. He keeps our heart and our minds together in this perfect peace. And notice how he does it: through Christ Jesus. He does it through, again, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our friend. Remember, he says, I'm not going to call you servants anymore. Now on your friends. So that's the peace we're talking about. Let's look at the four commands that gets us there. And we could have a good time with these. Number four, verse four says, rejoice in the Lord most of the time. On occasion. No, it doesn't say none of that. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. According to Brother Patterson's recommendation, I pulled out my 1828 Webster, Noah Webster's dictionary again and fell in love with it all over again this week after he mentioned it. I forgot what night he mentioned it, but praise the Lord. We used to look it up on the internet, and then I found out it's available on my Bible program. Most Bible programs now have that 1828 dictionary included with it. So if you check, I'll bet you could find it probably on your computer as well. Rejoice is to joy in high degree. It's like taking her up to warp drive when we're in our rejoicing mode, okay? Not just joy, but to rejoice puts it in high gear. It's an exhilarated with lively and pleasurable sensations to gladden our heart. And so we're to rejoice again in the Lord always. There's another one that says, in everything rejoice. In everything praise the Lord. And so notice here again that we are to rejoice in the Lord on occasion. When we get up in the morning, no, always. During a trial, during a problem, during a situation, we should be known as people of joy because we have a rejoicing. I don't like hanging around Christians that have been baptized in pickle juice, okay? And they're always a little bit sour, they're always a little bit down in the dump. Let's be a rejoicing believer. Now I know, again, we're outnumbered here in the United States of America. I know things are turning against us. But we still need to be a rejoicing group of Christians. Remember Jesus said, don't rejoice just because the devils are subject to you. Rejoice because your name is written down in heaven, Luke 16. And so notice again, we're to rejoice in the Lord always. Aren't you glad you're not in charge?
Yes.
Okay, and you're not in charge. That's why we call him Lord.
Amen.
Okay, notice the word there. That's not Jehovah. That's not the name of God. That is the Lord, that he owns me, that he's the boss.
That's right.
And so again, when we rejoice in the Lord, rejoice that you're not in charge, all right? You're just following orders. You're just doing what he says. And he's in charge of all the responsibilities. Rejoice in the L-O-R-D, Lord of your life. And then he says, in case you didn't get it the first time, again, I say rejoice. You get the idea there that you might not get it the first time. You get the idea that we're going to need reminded of this again sometime. Rejoice in the Lord. First command again that gets us to verse 7 where we have the peace of God which passes all understanding, keeping our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord. Look at the next verse, verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Let your moderation. I hope you all know what moderation is. There's a verse in Galatians 5:9 that talks about the nine fruits of the spirits. I don't know if we can name them all right now. But I know one of them is temperance. And temperance is the means by which one controls their temper. If you've heard that before. Someone who's short-tempered is also short-temperanced. And temperance is a gift of God. Temperance is a taste of moderation, but it's more so the idea that you are in control of your spirit. You are in control of your spirit. And a good test for that, again, is when we have, when we have a stack of cookies in the back of the room again. And we're told, okay, take one cookie, okay? Then we've got this idea, am I going to obey or am I going to grab six cookies and put four in my pocket? And so notice again that temperance is the idea that our mind is going to take control of what our body wants to do. Certainly it's more than that, but it's a good starting place. I find that when I fast, I try to fast on Mondays. When I fast, again, I've got to put my mind in control because my body gets up in the morning and says, what's for breakfast? And so again, that's a good exercise for us. When you fast for 3 days, I exercise my temperance immensely the first day, not the second day or third day. And so again, if you've ever fasted for 1 day, that's the hardest thing to do. Fasting for 3 days is easy. Again, after you've stopped eating for 1 day, the next day is much easier. If you get through that first 24-hour fast, again, you can make it again the next couple days. But that's a test of, do we have enough self-control, mind control, spirit control, so that we can tell our body what to do? Notice our society is plagued with no moderation. They've been taking, the doctors prescribed them some pill, and they've been taking it, and they say, and their body says, woohoo, we like that, okay, bring it on, give me more. And the efferents in your mind start swirling, and you feel good, and all pain is gone, and you say, hey, I want some more of that. Listen, that's not moderation, and that's not temperance, but that's the problem that we have in our society right now, to where it's epidemic. And the doctors giving out medications have put us in that place. And when they can't get any more of their painkiller, the next choice is heroin again, which is the same drug. And so again, we built again a system where people have no self-control. We've built a society where children are given whatever they want all through their life, and they're never told no. They're never corrected. They're never disciplined. And consequently, they have no self-control. They have no self-discipline, if you heard that. Where are you going to get self-discipline? I'll tell you where you get some self-discipline is when after your parents have whacked your hand a few times, you start realizing that, hey, I have to learn to control that hand. After your parents have blistered your bottom a couple times, you realize that, hey, I have to take a little more control of my actions. And again, that's what produces self-discipline. If a child's raised in our society, Lord help us. Boy, I just going out to the shopping mall around here will help you realize again that we're in trouble in our country. There's a lot of lack of discipline in our families, in our child rearing for three generations now. Three Spock generations it has gone on. And so there's no self-discipline, and consequently there's no moderation. So let's take a level. How's our moderation? How are we doing in our moderation? Not very good. I've been, for what, 3 weeks now trying to lose 40 pounds. And I can tell you that, hey, my moderation is not good at all, okay? Again, my temperance is not what it ought to be, again. But again, just losing 10 pounds, I think, man, I feel so much better just that. Then I'm going to bolster up my moderation a little bit. I'm going to bolster up my temperance a little bit and see if I can get that next 10 off. Listen, again, it takes, again, moderation. And I've talked a lot about a refrigerator in moderation, but it shows up in all areas of our life. And again, notice what it says here in this verse about our moderation. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Now, it is not going to be known unto all men. Like many things in the Bible, it is not known unto all men because we go brag about it. Does that make sense? Our humility is not so great because we go brag about being humble. No, it is known by people watching our lives and recognizing that, hey, that person has discipline. That person has moderation in their life. It's easy to recognize someone who has no moderation in their life. And so again, this idea of moderation is keeping a due mean between extremes. Keeping an average between extremes. I loaned this book I got to Brother Patterson while he was here by Tom Brennan. And Tom Brennan accuses independent Baptists of this. They get out of a ditch on one side of the road, and then they swing to the other side of the road, and they end up in the ditch on the other side of the road. That's not moderation. We got to have some kind of moderation in our life. We go to extremes again, whether it be extremes for church standards, as he's talking about. Then we go to the other extreme and say, okay, from now on we'll have no standards. And we are people that go to extremes, and that's the lack of moderation. And again, we've got to build moderation. Notice that this isn't a suggestion again. It's a command that follows with that peace of God which passes all understanding. Let your moderation be known unto all men. And then look at the reminder of that. The Lord is at hand. Why do you suppose that's in there? What do you suppose that means? What does it mean, the Lord is at hand? Huh?
He's nigh to us.
Some people think, well, that means his coming is nigh at hand, and he's going to be here any minute, and we should be ready because he's coming. But it means more than that. It certainly at least means that the Lord is at hand. He's going to be here at any moment. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be standing in his presence. But it also means that he's with us right now. He's watching us. He's observing what we say and what we do. I like some verses that talk about God who ponders our thoughts. That means God looks at you, he gets in your head and says, look what this guy's thinking. Now, a Calvinist, a fatalist, they believe that everything that's going to happen to us is all laid out and before the foundation of the earth, and there's no changing it. I went to seminary down here at Lansdale, and they had a guy teaching again theology who said, everything that happens in your life is already determined. The next breath you take, and I thought, show me that in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. They got a few obscure verses that they pull out of context and try to prove that. But I like the verse that says, God ponders my heart.
Amen.
God ponders my thoughts. What does that mean, ponder? That means he don't know. I know he's omniscient. I know he knows everything. But he don't know what you're going to do tomorrow, because it's going to depend on you. It's going to depend on what comes out of your prayer life. It's going to depend on what comes out of your mind, your thoughts, your intents. God watches us. I just listened to Dr. Shemesh preach again about Joash. Remember Joash went to Elijah because Elisha was going to die. And Elisha said, take the arrows and thrash them on the ground. And so he took the arrows and he thrashed them on the ground three times. And Elisha says, what is wrong with you? And so now you're only going to have three victories. You should have thrashed the dickens out of them. But because you only did it mildly and you didn't do it vehemently, because you didn't do it with all your heart, God's only going to give you three victories. Now listen, that was not something that God knew from the foundation of the earth. That's something that depended on what Joash did with those arrows on that day.
Right.
That depended on how much zeal he had for the Lord. And so again, lots of things that happens in our life depends on our zeal. And remember, the Lord's there. He's pondering our heart. Tomorrow morning, when you get up, Monday morning, I want you to look around and see if you can find God pondering your heart. Wondering what you're going to do today. My wife ponders my heart every day because I don't have a schedule now. I'm just trying to make this up as I go. So she said, what's on your agenda today? And I usually say, I have no idea. We're just trying to go with the flow like a twig on the shoulders of a mighty stream. But God ponders our heart. And again, he does that. And he wants to see our moderation. But he wants more so here in this verse that others would see our moderation. I look at verse 6. Be careful for nothing. Now that's got a dot behind it. That means it's a sentence. And so let's stop right there for a second. Be careful for nothing. And let me go ahead and give you the old English of that. Be full of care for nothing. What is it that fills your life with care? I made a list for me. Before we get there, let me go ahead and say that there's a whole bunch of verses in the Bible that say fret not. You ever heard that?
Yeah.
Fret not. If you look up fret in a dictionary, you find out there's a whole bunch of verses that have to do with fretting leprosy too. Okay, you ever heard that? fretting leprosy. And again, that's something that grows and wears on the body, a fretting leprosy. It's where the body starts dying and it continues on. Whether it be a house or cloth or a person, a fretting leprosy is mentioned. And you can get a sense of what that word is. It means it wears on you. I had a preacher, I'm thinking it was like 30 years ago, gave me this illustration. I've never forgot it. It was out at family camp and he preached on being fretful. And he said, you ever heard of a mom who said that their child was just fretful? And probably it's a good word that's out of our language a little bit. But being fretful, a baby is often fretful when they're teething again. They'll be fretful and there's nothing you can do that pleases them. Listen, that's what fretful is. That it wears on you, and it's a constant wearing of the mind. It's the opposite again of calmness of mind. Full of care is what we want to look at here, and not being fretful. Several of the verses I was going to, until I preached this long, I was going to have us look all of these verses up. But there's at least one in Psalms 37 that says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers." What does it mean to fret yourself? It means you're all upset over, you're fussing about it. It's got your attention, it's got your care. And here's a verse that says, be careful of
nothing.
Nothing. Nothing. Yeah, nothing. Because we have a Lord, and it's His job to be careful about these things, not our job. And so let me list a bunch of things here that I've been guilty of, and probably some of them will be on your list as well. As far as being full of care about, we get full of care about our children. Mm-hmm. We get care about, again, what's going to happen to them, where they're going to be, what time they're getting in. Full of care. And God said, be careful for nothing. I remember sending our son out with my car on the first date. I probably was less careful for my son than I was our car. Again, we only had one of them. Again, I wanted to make sure it got back. But being full of care over our children, over their well-being, over what they're doing with their lives, being full of care over our children, that'll capture us. And we will do a word called worry about that. Health. Health of our loved ones, health of others, again, full of care about health issues until we're, again, careful for those things. Our finances, being full of care about our finances. I met a preacher once, and boy, I didn't know what to do with the guy. All he did was fuss about finances, I mean, continually. And carry on about, boy, I don't have I need this, and I need this, and I need this. He finally took a job down south in a Southern Baptist church, and maybe it fit him better, I don't know, because they guaranteed him a $60,000 a year salary, and insurance, and free schooling for his kids, and the whole kit and caboodle. And he says, yoo-hoo! Boy, he's finally made it in the world. Listen, sometimes we can be fretting about our finances, and God said, be careful, don't be full of care about your finances. I will care for you. And so we can be fretful over that. We can be fretful about our future. Back to finances too, sometimes we get concerned about what we will eat and what we will wear. Have we heard this verse before again? Look to the lilies again. God takes care of them. Look to the sparrow. He'll take care of them. If he'll take care of them, He'll take care of you. Don't be fretful in those things. But we get fretful. We get full of care about our future. Listen, pay attention to this. I don't want to wax political today, but I want you to know that infidels are in charge of our government.
Oh, yeah.
Okay? And I'm talking about Donald Trump, too. Infidels are in charge of our government. Infidels are determined the course of where we go. Very few of our politicians believe that God created the world. They're infidels. They're unbelievers. Let alone whether they're saved or not. Most of them don't even believe in a God. They don't believe in a creator. Infidels are running our country, and perhaps God don't know about it. No, He knows about it just fine again. And we get all fussed about it and the direction that they've gone, and the Democrats, the progressive liberals, and the direction they're taking our country. God doesn't know about that. God doesn't concern himself about that. Listen, we needn't concern ourselves about that as much as I do. Okay, I get all excited over the news. In fact, again, during a revival service, I didn't watch the news for 2 weeks now. And I said, praise the Lord. Oh, I don't even know what's going on. I do know this much, that Trump is in the news every night. That's just a prophecy that I'm putting out there, even though I haven't watched the news every night again. And so again, understand that we needn't be all that concerned about our future. And then the other one here, I didn't even write this one down. But get this, we don't need to be fretful and careful about our King James Bible. I got several books, the KJV Defending the KJV, The Final Authority, all these, again, authors. And I appreciate every one of them. But you know, I didn't catch God's surprise when they published the NIV Bible. It didn't catch God by surprise again. Certainly we ought to be educated about that. But listen, we need to fret about that. There's a fellow taking our correspondence courses, and he's a... boy, he's just all excited again because of the chaplain where he's at. Uses a Bible, and it teaches this, and it teaches that, and it teaches the other thing. Certainly we ought to know what we're believing and what we're standing on. We ought to use what we got. But we needn't be fretting again about the fact that Christendom is turning away from God. That's above your pay grade. It's above my pay grade. What's going on in Washington? What's going on in Albany? It's above your pay grade. We need to, again, be concerned about the things that God would have us. And look at this verse again. It says, be careful for nothing. And we can work ourselves up into a frenzy about things that's going on in Albany, in Washington, or in the church down the road. Listen, God knows about it. He's in control. He is in charge. Be careful for only a couple things. Be careful for what you're careful for. No, it doesn't say any of that. It says, be careful for nothing. I guess you could call that a carefree life. Have you heard that before? And here it's promoted. A carefree life. That's what we're to have. And we'll have the peace of God. Last thing, and I like this one. Not enough time to dwell on it. But it says in verse 6, part B there, be careful for nothing. But instead, on the other hand, rather than being full of care about things, instead, look what it says, but in everything, every little thing, in everything, by prayer and supplication, there's a difference between prayer and supplication. John R. Rice wrote a book, I like it, it says, prayer, asking and receiving. And here's the point of his book, is that if your prayer doesn't include asking and receiving, that it's not prayer. And he gives again that reference. I think it's in James that you ask that you may consume it upon your lusts, and therefore God doesn't give it to you, and God don't hear your prayer. Prayer is asking and receiving. And so get them coupled together again, that we need to see God's hand in our prayer. It sure is an encouragement, asking and receiving. And then supplication is bigger than just asking and receiving. It's begging. When you make supplications, and I always think of supplication as someone that's made on behalf of somebody else. It's perhaps more an intercession for others maybe than it is for ourselves. But it's a supplication. It's a begging of God. It's a pleading with God. It's a continually coming before Him. I love this little acronym in the English language because it ain't in Greek. But it's still an acronym that if ye ask, A-S-K, and you seek, Jesus gave this, and you cannot. I think that's the only reason they started Canuck with the K, is so that you could fit this acronym again in the English language. Ask, seek, and knock. That's why we start all them words with knives and Canucks, and that's why they put them K's in the front, just to make this acronym fit. Ask, seek, and knock, the Bible says. And when we do that, again, notice again, there are several illustrations right in there on prayer, being consistent. And here's another one that says if you want, again, the perfect peace with God, a perfect peace of God, that we are in prayer and supplications. Let your requests be made known unto God. I got written in the margin of my Bible here. I can barely read it because it was written 40 years ago. But it says this, we need not a word of prayer. You ever heard anyone say, hey, let's have a word of prayer? We don't need a word of prayer. We need a season of prayer. I like that. We often are nestled in prayer when we should be wrestled in prayer. We often have trivia in our prayer, but not travail in our prayer. And so again, let's examine our prayer lives. Because listen, here it's an important part of this peace of God, which passes all understanding. And so it says, with thanksgiving. Don't leave that off. And it's good to have thanksgiving before you get your answer. Get a little thanksgiving in up front. And so notice they're all connected to their prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Include the thanksgiving with our prayers. And you don't even have to wait for the answer to come in. Start, again, up front with our thanksgiving. And then it says, let your requests be made known unto God. And I like, again, that our requests are riddled with intercessory prayers, praying for somebody else. When Paul was talking to Thessalonica, they were going through tribulations. They'd seen families taken out of their church and executed in front of them by the Roman government. They had seen, again, whole families, because they would not bow down to the Roman gods, again, executed and killed and tortured and again, all the things that was involved in the Roman persecution of Christianity had happened at Thessalonica. And when Paul wrote to them, he said this, and it caught me off guard. I read it three times. He said, pray for us. We're going through some troubles. Really? You're going through some troubles. What about me again? And so watch for that in your prayer life. What about me? Okay? It shouldn't be about me. In fact, this book of Philippians, one of the reasons I said about I could preach six messages out of Philippians here, is 119 times. There's only 104 verses in here, but 119 times Paul talked about me, myself, and I. 119 times out of 104 verses, Paul talked about me, about myself, or about I. But I'll tell you what, you read through the book and you'd never know that, would you? This book of Philippians is all about glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about exalting His name. And though Paul uses those first person pronouns 119 times again, notice again that it's not about Him. And we need to keep our lives that way. It's not about us. It's about others. Remember how we spelled joy? J-O-Y. Jesus and others and you. That is the way to spell joy. Four commands here that brings the perfect peace of God. Peace which passes all understanding. Number one, rejoice in the Lord. Number two, let your moderation be known unto all men. Number three, be careful, full of care about nothing. Number four, everything by prayer and supplications with thanksgiving. Those four commands are connected directly to that perfect peace that passes all understanding. Father, praise you and thank you for what we could look at in your word. I thank you again, Father, as we've looked at it today, that you just give us a reminder, even as we walk through this week, of our need for that peace. And Father, then you'd help us to practice our rejoicing, practice our moderation, practice our carefulness in nothing, and to practice our prayer lives. And Father, then again, to seek out your perfect peace. And we thank you for it. Thank you for the promise of it. In the name of Christ we pray, and for his name's sake we'd ask. Amen, amen. Well, we have to sing our own invitation song. Let's open up to 348, I think it is. All to Jesus I surrender. I could be wrong. 308. 308 in our songbook. And we've listened to some commands here from God's Word and a promise that's titled with them. To get there, we need to surrender. 308 as we close our service. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him.